Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening to our program this morning. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. We invite you to come be with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We're meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come and be with us as we honor the God of heaven, study His Word, encourage one another in our faith, and remember our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and came to this world so that we could know Him and live forever. Come out and be with us if you possibly can. If you can't get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or look at our website, eastside-church.com. Eastside-church.com. Go to the Resources tab and stream our services from there. But again, we'd love to see you in person today. Why don't you come out and be with us at Eastside, 9 o'clock this morning, 110 French Way in Athens. Well, here this morning on the program, we're going to talk about the contrast between pride and humility. Pride is something that most people easily fall into, and humility is somewhat difficult for most people to get a hold of. So pride is insidious, while humility is elusive. It was T.S. Eliot that said that most of the trouble in the world is caused by people wanting to be important, and there's probably a lot of truth to that. And Mark Twain famously wrote, somewhat sarcastically, that good breeding consists of concealing how much we think of ourselves and how little we think of the other person. And of course, Twain had pretty good insight into the human condition, but the insidious nature of pride is such that men and women rarely see themselves as proud, especially while actively being proud. Pride's power is such that even the purest motives of a Christian soul can be deeply affected by it without the Christian even realizing it. Indeed, as someone has said, it's possible to be proud of one's confession of sin and unworthiness, or to secretly congratulate oneself on one's brokenness. I think I see a lot of that today, where people are congratulating themselves and they're proud of how broken they are. That's a strange twist, isn't it? But it's one that Satan uses. Satan tries to get at us with pride in every possible conceivable way. So pride is a sin that we seldom admit to ourselves and frankly have great difficulty seeing in ourselves. Even as we begin to condemn the sin of pride, pride itself is working to make us proud that we are doing so. You know, I'm so proud that I'm condemning pride, is the attitude. Even as we begin to encourage humility in our attitudes and actions, then we might be overcome with feelings of superiority. You know, look how humble I am, sort of attitude. And while that's, you think that's silly, but it's not silly. It's exactly the way that Satan is working to get us to be overcome with pride before we even realize it. The difficult thing is that pride often lurks under the surface and presents itself in lesser symptoms. So we get angry or we gossip, but often pride is the underlying issue, the thing that is motivating the anger or the gossip or whatever the other sin might be. Pride leads to a lot of other sins, is what I'm saying. It's the underlying condition or cause of a lot of other sins. But the truly insidious thing about pride is how often it fuels seemingly virtuous people and their behavior to do things that God doesn't want them to do. It may be only when you cross or question or disagree with a person who's commonly regarded as a saint that you encounter this iceberg of pride floating just beneath the surface. I've been using the word insidious a lot, and it's not a word that we use a lot, but when it comes to pride, it's a good description of it. The word insidious means something that develops so gradually as to be well established before becoming apparent. In other words, it proceeds in a gradual and subtle way, but with harmful effects. That's the definition of it. Pride is certainly that way. It gets a hold of us before we realize we're even proud. It grows in us and overwhelms us and causes us to behave in certain ways before we even realize we have the problem. And in that way, pride is very much like a cancer. This insidious nature of pride makes true humility all the more elusive and difficult to come by. So this contrast between the power of pride in our lives and the trouble that we have being truly humble is the thing that we're talking about this morning here on The Way That Leads to Life. Because the way that leads to life is a way of humility. And Jesus wants you to know that this morning. And to recognize pride in your life and to rid yourself of it then becomes very critical in walking the way that leads to life. So why do we want to pursue humility and flee pride? Well, because the Lord promises positive blessings to the humble, particularly the blessing of salvation itself. Salvation is for those who humble themselves. This is taught throughout the Scripture. In Psalm 18 and verse 27, the psalmist said, "For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks." The word haughty refers to, pride and being uplifted. God is going to bring that down. He saves those that are humble. In fact, in Psalm 149 and verse 4, the psalmist says that the Lord takes pleasure in his people and he will beautify the humble with salvation. So the word humble refers to, lowliness, someone who sees themselves as they truly are in the sight of God, a sinner needing salvation, someone who's not exalted himself. That's a humble person. But God is going to take this humble, lowly, unexalted person and beautify them with salvation. Here's the person that the Lord is going to save. So the Lord promises salvation to the humble. He promises guidance to the humble. Psalm 25 and verse 9, "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way." And the reason that the Lord teaches the humble person justice and shows him his way is that it's only the humble people that are going to listen to him, that are going to be willing to be told what justice is from God. They're the ones who are going to be willing to be taught his way. Proud people don't think they need to learn anything. The Lord's not going to be able to teach the proud person anything. They think they know it all already. But the humble person submits to the will of God, understands that God is a God of true justice and truth, and that justice and truth come from God. And so he humbly submits to God's teaching and instruction and guidance because he knows that he himself does not have the way, does not know the way, but God does. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." That's the humble attitude that recognizes God as the one who must show us the way and guide us and direct us. So the Lord promises guidance to the one who is humble. He promises exaltation to the one that is humble. Psalm 147 and verse 6, "The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground." On three occasions in the Gospels, Jesus says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He says that in Matthew 23 and verse 12. He says it in Luke 14 and verse 11. And he says it in Luke 18 and verse 14. Three times, he makes this very important observation. It's the person who exalts himself who's going to be humbled. If you lift yourself up, God's going to bring you down. But if you lower yourself, if you humble yourself truly, then God will lift you up. He will elevate you in the end. What a wonderful promise. That exaltation is not something we do for ourselves, but something God does for us. And what we need to do is humble ourselves before him and let him take care of elevating us. And he's promised to do that. The greatest thing that comes from humility is a home with God. God wants to dwell forever with those who are humble. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, "Thus says the Lord, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to receive the heart of the contrite ones." God says, I'm dwelling with those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. The word contrite has to do with being sorrowful for your sins, admitting your mistakes, and instead of being proud of those things, understanding that those things are shameful, and you're trying to overcome those sorts of things, and you have a real sense of sorrow for the sins that you've committed. And that contrite spirit and that humble spirit is what God prizes and what he's pleased with, And so he says, I will dwell in the high and holy place with that person, the person who is contrite and humble. With all of that said about how the Lord views humility and the things that he promises to those who are humble, salvation and guidance, exaltation and a home with him, the Lord promises those who are proud nothing but punishment. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, there the wise man says that everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. The word abomination is something that's detested. That's what that means, something that's detested and detestable. So the person who is proud in heart, that pride is detested by the Lord. And it doesn't matter how many proud people join together against God and his cause, they're all going to be punished by the Lord, is what that text says. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11, that the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The day of the Lord of hosts is the day of judgment. Judgment is coming upon all those and everything and everybody who are proud and lofty. Everything that is lifted up, Isaiah says, will be brought low. Now, at this point, I'd like to shift a little bit in our discussion as we've talked about the difference between pride and humility and how the Lord views the difference between pride and humility. Humility is something that he cherishes and he will bless. Pride is something that he detests and is an abomination to him and he'll punish. So understanding those differences is really critical to what we're going to talk about next. And we want to talk about how pride manifests itself or shows itself in our lives today in ways that we may not recognize, but in ways that are very prevalent among us. And one of those ways is when we speak evil of other people, it's an outflow of pride. Speaking evil of other people is pride in action. On the other hand, submitting to other people is humility in action. We in our society today take pride in saying evil things about folks. I mean, it's just all over our culture, social media particularly, where people are insulting one another, saying evil things about one another, and thinking that they're doing good by that, when in fact, they're demonstrating pride and they're not doing good by that. On the other hand, the concept of submitting to someone else, doing what someone else says, agreeing with them, that's something that's viewed as weak in our society. And yet, it's an indication of humility. There's a passage in James chapter 4 that illuminates all of this pretty clearly for us. And I'd like to read James chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. If you have your Bible and you're at home, you might grab your Bible and notice this passage with me. It's really a significant passage on the difference between humility and pride and how humility acts as opposed to how pride acts. So notice this text. This is James 4, starting in verse 6. The Bible says about God that he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? This text, as I said, has a number of things in it about pride and humility and how they demonstrate themselves, what to avoid and what to do if we're seeking to be humble and not proud. It begins by telling us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We've kind of already seen this in our lesson earlier today. It's the humble person that God is going to save and lift up and live with and dwell with. That's the person that God favors. God gives grace to the humble. James, in this text, refers to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, where the wise man had said, "Surely he," that is God, "scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." Grace and favor are given to the humble. If we want God's grace, we must humble ourselves. God extends his grace to everybody, but a person cannot receive it unless he is humble. The proud person doesn't think he needs God's grace. He will not accept, therefore, God's grace in its fullness. Humility is necessary to accept the grace of God. Humility leads to submission to God and resisting the devil. We're not going to do what the devil wants us to do, no matter how persuasive the devil may be. We're going to submit to God. And so again, James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The humble person submits to God. He understands that God knows best. He understands that God is superior to him. God is superior to each one of us. And so we're going to do what God has said to do and not do what we ourselves have decided to do. It is not in us to direct our own steps. In verses 8 and 9 of James chapter 4 that we've just read, we understand that humility motivates us to go through the process of purification from sin, which involves godly sorrow. Again, verse 8 and 9 says, "Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." We're sad about our sins. We will turn away from our sins because they disturb us so greatly, because we're so concerned about them and we're so sorrowful for having committed them. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 that godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world produces death, but godly sorrow produces repentance, you see. And you're not going to regret turning away from your sins. That'll be a blessing in your life, but it's only the humble person who's going to do that. A proud person can't admit his sins. He doesn't feel true godly sorrow for his sins. It's the difference between Peter and Judas. You know, both Peter and Judas let the Lord down the night that Jesus was betrayed. Judas betrayed Jesus into his hands of his enemies, and Peter denied the Lord before Jesus' enemies. The difference between Peter and Judas was, although they both did a horrible thing, Judas was proud and felt sorry for himself, went out and killed himself. The Apostle Peter went out and wept bitterly and turned himself around and served the Lord in humility. You see the difference there? That is the difference between someone who is humble and sees his sins and someone who is proud and is confronted with his sins. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. We learn that in this text. We learn that humility is necessary for repentance and the cleansing from sins. But then we also learn that when we judge and speak evil of others, it indicates that we put ourselves in the position of being a judge, and that obviously involves pride. That's what James gets to when he says, "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges a brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." And he says, you've put yourself in the place of the judge. You're not a doer of the law now, but you've made yourself a judge of the law. And he says, there's really only one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. You know, Jesus is the lawgiver and judge. And when we start to speak evil of others, we put ourselves in his place. We elevate ourselves. So it's a function of pride when we begin to speak evil of others and pass judgments on others, which is so very common in our society. So this connection between pride and evil speaking is in view in several places in Scripture, notably in Psalm 101 and verse 5, where the psalmist says that whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. The person who slanders his neighbor and the person who has a haughty look and a proud heart seem to be the same person in that text. And that's the person God has problem with. He says, I'm going to destroy and not endure that person. And that again brings me then back to this problem that we have in our culture of saying bad things about others and thinking that that's okay to do. It is not okay to do. It is definitely a function of human pride. Humility before God results in submission to man, respect for other beings, and supplication to God. That is, we submit to others and we go to God for justice and to solve our problems. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter has some things to say very similar to what James says in James chapter 4. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He quotes the same passage that James quotes from the Psalms. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." What we learn here is that showing humility toward God involves being submissive to men. If somebody's in authority over me, if somebody has the right to, you know, tell me what to do, I need to respect that. I need to do that. I need to be willing to be told what to do by other people, to be submissive. The respect for authority is almost wholly missing in our society nowadays. And the idea of submitting to another person, doing what somebody tells you to do, well, that's an affront, you know, to a lot of folks. We regard that as insulting, degrading, to actually do what somebody else tells you to do, but not in the eyes of God. It's a demonstration of humility. Showing humility, then, toward God involves being submissive at times to man, and showing humility toward God means giving him your cares. Only the proud think that they can handle all their problems themselves. You see, if you're proud, you think, well, I don't need God. I don't have to tell him what my problems are. I'm going to handle all these myself. But the Bible tells us here, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we will cast our cares upon him, realizing that really it's only him who can solve our problems. He's the one who can respond with power and grace to our cares and concerns. The connection between humility and submission and our speech, the way we talk about other people, is clearly laid out in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In Titus 3, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul there writes, as he's telling Titus what to preach about, he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Are you listening to that? Boy, we need this passage in the world today. First of all, we're told that we need to be subject or submissive to rulers and authorities. If somebody has legitimate power over us, if God has placed over us rulers and government authority, we need to obey the laws of the land. We need to submit to authority. Again, in America, it seems like we don't like to do that. That's not in our wheelhouse of things that we like to do. But it's what God wants us to do, to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey them, to be ready to do every good work, everything that the law would have us do that's good to do, and there are a lot of things that are, we need to be ready to do those things and not rebel against them. And then the next line is to speak evil of no one. How are you doing on that? Speak evil of no one. Just a brief look at any social media platform, and you'll see nothing but people speaking evil of other people. It's an outflow of pride. We're to speak evil of no one, Paul says, but to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. So to speak evil of no one and to be peaceable and to be gentle, those are outflows of humility. Humble people do those things. Proud people do the opposite of those things. Pride provokes. Humility restores and makes peace. In the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited." There's pride, right? "Let's not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." That's what pride and conceit does. It provokes other people. It envies other people. This class warfare that we've got going on in our culture right now, it's nothing but envy and pride. And it's causing division all over our country because people are just eaten up with envy and pride. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. That's what the Bible says. And the next verse, which leads, it's actually into chapter 6, but the next verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And there is exactly the problem. There is insidious pride. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We have, you know, folks all over the world, all over our society, and in far too many churches who think themselves to be something when, in fact, they're just lifted up with pride. And that could be you and it could be me. We need to examine the possibility of that. We need to look at ourselves to see if our behavior doesn't show that we have in fact been lifted up in pride. When we speak evil of others, it's a telltale sign for sure that we have been lifted up with pride. When we are envious, when we engage in this class warfare stuff, we have been lifted up with pride. The New Living Translation here in Galatians chapter 6 says, "If anyone is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back to the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." Others can do wrong. We need to help them do right. But we need to understand that we can do wrong too. We're capable of wrongdoing. And we need to look to ourselves to make sure that we ourselves are not engaged in wrong while we're trying to help somebody else we think who needs help getting out of wrongdoing. So what did we learn this morning about the nature of pride and humility? Well, humility is heaven's path to glorifying God. Humility imitates Christ in this regard. Humility is Christ-likeness. Jesus Christ was the most humble being who ever walked the face of the earth. Paul said that it is in living for God and others rather than for ourselves that we become Christ-like. This is the message of Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is how we should be. "He existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, coming in likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, yes, the death of the cross." Jesus Christ is our example of humility. The humble know very well that everything we have comes from God. We don't have anything to be proud about. We need to lower ourselves in his presence and before our fellow man and serve him and use the gifts that he has given us, which are not from us, which are not of our own making. But the Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, "What do you have that you did not receive?" See, everything that we have is a gift from God. If we received it from him, why do we boast as if we had not received it, as if it's from ourselves? No, the Bible tells us that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For the Lord is the giver of all things. Let us humble ourselves before him and walk the way that leads to life.